our Father in heaven in the next few minutes. Give us some practical things to think about as we seek to pursue a life of holiness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness. There are two things I want to call to your attention. Cultivating a life of holiness involves total dependence on God and also a personal responsibility. Total dependence upon God and a personal responsibility. There is a divine side of holiness. And there is also a personal human side of it. You need to keep these two in balance, otherwise you will be skewed in your walk. Yesterday we mentioned holiness being a walk with two legs, ethics and spirituality. If you are just walking on one leg, it isn't a walk, it is a limp, it is crooked B. But God wants us to be upright B, to walk on both legs. In the same way, cultivating a life of holiness has a divine side and a human side. You read some texts which are 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Be ye holy. To repeat it again. Be ye holy. There seems to be an emphasis that you have a responsibility to be, to keep, and to remain holy. And yet you read passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May the God of peace sanctify. Yesterday we used the word. The word sanctify is the verb of holy. You know, we have the noun is holiness, the adjective is holy. We don't have a verb called holify. And so the English word we use is sanctify. But they are all the same root. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, may the God of peace sanctify you holy. God will keep you holy. And then verse 24, faithful is he that has called you, and he will do it. If you went only by this text, you would simply tell me sanctification is the work of God. You have nothing to do with it. Just be. But the Bible also says you have a personal responsibility, and the two take place simultaneously. The answer, how do the two work together? It is God who works in you that which you do. That is the simple answer. So let me begin with the method. How? I listen to sermons, I read books, and I get a little uneasy or perhaps frustrated when we go through all the motions and then we don't tell how do we do this. Yesterday I was so delighted during the evening devotion. There was a challenge to us that we must be willing to die than skip our devotional life. But then the question is, how do we do it? And so getting to the end, he gave us some snippets. We invited others to share with us the how. And so this evening or this morning's presentation is how. How do we cultivate a life of holiness? The method. So I went with three M's. The method of holiness, that's the how. The means, that's the resources available to us for holiness. And then number three, the motivation. Three M's. The method, the means, and the motivation. The method. Holiness. Living a life of holiness begins with mind transformation. That's where it begins. Minds must be changed. In order to see things, your priorities and your values change, it requires a mind transformation. Our text we read as the theme for this year's GYC, Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewal of the mind. Mind transformation is the beginning. You find the same thing repeated in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful flesh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and then put on the new man. Mind renewal, that is where it starts. When the Bible says be renewed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the word transform is the word metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. This word literally means be changed. It is a complete change, and it is a change from the inside. The mind transformation, which begins the process, it is not behavior modification. It is not an improvement of what you used to be. It is a complete radical change, a whole change of worldview and mindset. Complete change. And this work is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be ye transformed. The verb be is in the passive tense. It means transformation is something that is done upon you. You cannot perform your own brain surgery. Somebody has to do the surgery on you. And so, this is the work of the Holy Spirit who does it in us. If you link this with Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where the word renew is used again, that's the only other time the word renew is used in the New Testament, there it makes it very clear that in the past, if you start reading from verse 3, for we ourselves sometimes were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy. He lists all the things we used to do. Then he asks, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, then he goes on to say, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the word renew again. This is the second other time it's used in the New Testament. In Romans 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then here in Titus 3:5, he says the renewing is done by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit who begins that process. He changes you, your faith, your interest, your affections. Suddenly, a miracle happens. And this passage we are referring to, Romans 12, I'm giving you highlights. Be ye transformed. In the original language, the imperative, be ye transformed, is what we call present imperative, which basically means be ye continually transformed. It is not a one-time event. It is something that goes on forever. Transformation is not just, hey, I got changed. It is not once changed, always changed. Once transformed, always transformed. No, this is an ongoing process. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. That's where it begins. How do you do it? You listen to a sermon. You listen to a particular music. The Holy Spirit uses so many things. The Bible says, in many and diverse ways, God speaks to us. But whatever means he uses, you are convicted. And then you say, Lord, help me. And that very moment, he who has begun the work on your heart, leading you to conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit, leading you to conviction, as soon as you acknowledge your need and ask him, he begins that process. He forgives you your past sins, and then he starts something else we call sanctification. We mention it on the first night. That's where it begins. Holiness begins with a changed mind. But then, it continues, point number two, with a commitment on your side to obey. You have to make a commitment. Lord, I used to enjoy watching television or football or a video game. Somehow you have convicted me that I'm wasting much time. By your grace, I have made a commitment this day that I will no longer spend time on television. You have to make that commitment. It is said that a belief is what you hold. Conviction is what holds you. A conviction is not truly conviction unless it includes a commitment to live by what we claim we believe. When we say commitment, it is a determined purpose to live by God's word. It is a firm decision to do what God bids us to do. It is a resolution that says, I want to follow the Lord totally. Total obedience. You see, partial obedience is disobedience. Say, I used to rob 10 banks a month. Lord, by your grace, I will now only rob 5 banks. No. Lord, I used to return, you know, my tithe ought to be $100, but Lord, I will give $90, you know, at least giving something is better than giving nothing. No, with God, it is either total obedience or none at all. Because partial obedience is disobedience. So when you are making the commitment, it must be total, it must also be immediate. Because obedience deferred, obedience postponed is disobedience. When God says, like this morning devotion, we were bidding, go, make things right with someone you are fighting with. You cannot let go or forgive. The Holy Spirit convicts you, immediately do something about it. It may mean phoning somebody today. It may mean sending an email. When we say commitment, something, if this is legalism, listen, if you read the Bible, Job chapter 31 verse 1, according to Job, I have made a commitment to the Lord that I am not going to watch any woman. Let me read it to you. The book of Job, chapter 31 and verse 1. This is what this perfect person says. I have made a commitment with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job says, I have made a commitment. I'm not going to watch lustfully upon any woman. Listen, if you read Ezekiel chapter 14, the Bible says Job was righteous. But here is a righteous man intentionally deciding that, look, I have decided I am not going to look at a woman lustfully. Daniel the prophet did the same thing. Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat a particular food. We are talking about the pursuit of holiness. Once your mind is changed, the Holy Spirit flashes some specifics into your life and you have to resolve ahead of time that this way? No way. Yesterday, during the Killer Bee study, we saw this dumb young man. The Bible says he was void of understanding. He never made up his mind ahead of time. He was living by the circumstances. He was a situation ethicist. The circumstances changed his outlook. You cannot live a victorious life unless your mind is made up ahead of time. Counting on the Lord to guide you when the challenge arises. If you want to lose weight, you make up your mind ahead of time. When I go to the cafeteria, I'm not going to take some sweet or fatty stuff. If you don't make up your mind ahead of time, when they start passing the plate, you'll be tempted. That's not the time to pray, Lord, help me. Because, no, make up your mind ahead of time. That is what we are talking about. Job was righteous. Daniel was righteous. And both of them, Ezekiel 14, the Bible says, these men were righteous. Yet here are individuals who made up their mind. If television is your problem, If the internet is your problem, if pornography is your problem, make up your mind, Lord, by your grace I decide I will not spend money to buy this sleazy magazine. Make up your mind. I will not go on some internet site. Make up your mind. Then the Holy Spirit guides you, you know, when the time is needed. Are we following? Another step. It involves personal discipline and effort. You know, sometimes I'm dealing with the human side of holiness. You know, sometimes they just, you know, God will do it all. No. There is a personal responsibility and also divine responsibility. The two work together. The next one is discipline, personal discipline and effort. When you read Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, the Bible says, follow holiness. The New International Version says, make every effort to be holy. If you read the New American Standard Bible, pursue sanctification. English Standard Version, strive for holiness. And then the Kenneth Wood says, constantly be eagerly seeking after holiness. The point here is, holiness requires intentionality and intensity. You have to decide and work towards it. Perhaps I should call your attention to Timothy. Timothy was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was well trusted. He was a godly young man. And yet Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. And the Bible says, the King James Version, exercise yourself unto godliness. The New International Version says, train yourself to be godly. New American Standard, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Point is, Paul didn't take Timothy's holiness for granted. He said, train for it. Do everything. Some of your Bible versions say, spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping yourself holy. Some of you might think, oh, holiness just pops in the air and God gives it to me. No, it also requires effort. It is like an athlete training for some objective. Though Timothy was a Christian minister, well qualified, the Apostle Paul says you need to make up your mind intentionally. Some may say, well, this is legalism, salvation by works. It is none of that. Anything worth pursuing requires an effort. Remember, Satan will never stop tempting you. And so you must also pursue holiness on a relentless basis. The text we are reading, it says, train yourself to be holy. I want to underscore another point. It says, train yourself. Implication? The pursuit of holiness is a personal responsibility. No one can make you holy. It is your personal responsibility. GYC can do all it can, but coming to GYC will not make you holy unless you choose to be holy. Mom and dad cannot make you holy. I have two children and sometimes it's so frustrating. You wish there will be a miracle, you press some divine button and suddenly my kids are this way. But I have one of them, he's just like me when I was young. Very, very stubborn. It is a personal responsibility. Your mom can't do it for you, your teacher can't do it for you. No one. Train yourself to be holy. Listen, if you have problem with masturbation, with alcohol, with drugs, immoral relationship, with music, whatever it is your personal responsibility to work towards it. It begins with the renewal of mind. it continues with a personal commitment. If the Lord says this is not right, by His grace, I am going to commit myself to not doing it, and then I will discipline myself in that direction. You see, many of us train ourselves. We put a lot of discipline and exercise in our studies. If you know you are going to write an exam tomorrow, you wake up, even though your body says keep on sleeping, you wake up, go through your notes, you do all it takes. How come that when it comes to our spirituality and spiritual growth, somehow we are lazy and indifferent? Oh, I feel like sleeping again. No, if it is an exam, you wake up. You might even position the alarm at the farther side of your room, so that you can just, you know, shut it up. You'll be forced to get up, go there, and by the time you do, you know you have to wake up, even brush your teeth and wash your face. That is the kind. Listen, we are in this thing, and it is not like, you know, there is nothing to do. You have to. Number three. Is it number three or number four? I don't know. It involves what the Bible calls putting off and putting on. Yesterday, Elder Dunham used an expression, called it spiritual breathing. Exhaling and inhaling. I like that one. I have to work it into my nose somehow. But you'll be amazed in the Bible how the Bible puts it. It says, pursuing holiness involves taking something off and replacing it with something else. Let me give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee! That's the put off. Flee evil desires of your youth and pursue, that is put on, righteousness. James chapter 1 verse 21. Get rid of, that is put off, all moral filth and evil so prevalent and gambling, and accept, that is put on, the word planted in you. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just giving you this put on, put off, you know, things in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 to 24. Put off your former old nature. Then verse 24, put on the new man. There is always put off, put on. And then we read Ephesians chapter 4, the entire context. Put off falsehood, put on truthfulness. Put off stealing, put on generosity. Put off unwholesome speech, put on edifying speech. Put off bitterness, rage, anger, slander, put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. There is always put off and put on. Galatians chapter 5. Put off the lust of the flesh, put on the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 12 verse 9. Hate what is evil, that is put off, and cling to what is good, that is put on. This principle of putting off and putting on, you will find in the Bible. The technical theological word for it is mortification. It's from the Latin. To mortify means to put to death. The Bible says, there is self that is seeking mastery over your soul. Put it to death. But in order to put it to death, or alongside putting it to death, you must replace it with something. So if you are putting off or taking out rock music, replace it with good music. When you leave things blank, like the parable Jesus said, you know, the demons will come seven times stronger. So whatever you see, the problem we do, or is each one of us is always on the put off bandwagon. Oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Fine, we all know it. Replace it with something good. There is a delete button, delete this, and then paste something else. It's as simple as that, and you'll find it in the Bible. So, whatever you are trying to kick out of your life, ask, what should I replace it with? If you don't, sooner or later, you will get back to it. If that's you, say amen. Oh, another put off, put on. Romans 13 verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh that they put off. What we are saying again, I'm talking about the personal responsibility, the human side. Some would call it legalism and whatever. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it, made it clear. Matthew 5 said it. He said, if your eye would cause you to hell, pluck it off. It is calling to a radical decision to cut off every avenue of enticement to sin. Number four, holiness involves total dependence on God. You know, many of us make these strong resolutions, and New Year is coming, and I'm sure everyone, I'm going to have my morning devotion every day, and on GYC, we make the appeal, we all do it, and guess what? After 5 minutes, it's gone. But the reason is, we don't have the power. We don't. But God expects you to tap into His power. And so, the pursuit of holiness involves total dependence upon God. You find this expressed, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Our sufficiency, or New International Version, our competence comes from God. If you read Colossians 1:29, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully within me. I am striving, but the energy comes from where? From God. I'll read another one, Philippians 4 verse 3. I can do everything through Him who does what? Gives me strength. And if you read the Philippians passage in chapter 3, I press on, I keep on moving, but the strength and energy comes from the Lord. And this is where you need to constantly realize, despite all your resolutions, they are like ropes of sand, Ellen White would say. You can't do it on your own. And so every day, make it your prayer, Lord, I know I can't do it. I need help. Just today. And it ought to be just today. God has not given you tomorrow. As you start thinking about tomorrow, will I hold up next week or next month, you start panicking. God has only promised you today. And if He gives you today, the victory for today, He will take care of tomorrow. But don't worry about tomorrow. Worry just about today. The strength comes from the Lord. And Philippians 2, 12 to 13, continue to work out your salvation. That is the pursuing the funeral responsibility with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is how the Bible balances it out. The pursuit of holiness involves a divine component and human responsibility. The two are simultaneous, and don't abdicate to the Lord what He bids you to do. But what He bids you to do can be accomplished only in His strength. But if you do nothing about it, you are not going to make it. That's the problem we are facing in the church. Jesus has done it all. Therefore, there's nothing for you to do. No. It is He who helps you to do of His good pleasure. If that is clear, say amen. Oh, let me just give you highlights because I want to leave some time for question and answer. We are just giving the practical application. We are talking about the method, how. Make up your mind. It begins with mind transformation, but make up your mind. I have to decide. Soccer can quite frankly take your whole day. Because as soon as you watch Manchester United with Chelsea, then you'll go to Real Madrid, then you'll go to, they'll hook you. And soccer was my thing. So I have to decide, no more. I must confess, sometimes it's hard. I recall, there's a confession, I think the conference leadership doesn't know. I was speaking last year, was it last year? Yeah. It was during the World Cup in Germany. And my country was in the team, Ghana likes good soccer. Our under-17 team has won the World Cup 2 or 3 times. And so we had our national team, Ghana Black Guy. We were playing America. Unfortunately for me, it was scheduled during the time I was speaking at the camp meeting. It was hard. Lord, what should I do? You want to know the end of the story? I sneak out. Of course, I have to pray, Lord, forgive me. This one, just this one, you know. See, temptation has power. Even when you have the best of intention. Can you imagine? This brother had just finished speaking at the camp meeting. to watch soccer. But what makes you think your temptation doesn't have that power? You have to make an intentional effort and then have people around you to hold you accountable. You have to. Make no mistake, this is not something, and that is why God has put in place certain other avenues to help us grow. And you need to acquaint yourself with it. Well, let me go now to the means of holiness. I've talked about the method, the personal side and the human side, divine side combining together, and then the means. If you go it alone, you cannot. So heaven has put certain things in place. These we take for granted, but it works. The first one is the Word of God. Yesterday we talked about holiness being a school in which you would never graduate. If you want to do well in any school, the mark of a good school is it has good teachers, it has good resources, good textbooks, it has some good graduate assistants to help you, good standards and all of this. In the school of holiness, our teachers are the Holy Trinity. They are holy, therefore they can make you holy. Our textbook is the Holy Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It is a holy book. So by reading it, we don't know how it happens. A miracle happens, you become holy. Our goal is holy service. Not to get an MD degree to do medicine or law, whatever. Ultimately, whatever program you are studying as a Christian, to give you holy service. Our helpers, our graduate assistants to make you holy are the holy angels. If there is time, I'll give you some snippets into what the Bible teaches about angels. Supernatural help available to us. Holy angels. But let's look at our textbook. The book that can make you holy. The Bible says a lot about the Bible. It is a two-edged sword that convicts you of sin. You find it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We are born again. When we talk about mind transformation, guess what? We are born again by the Word of God. You find it in 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorrupt, by the Word of God, which lives forever. If you want to experience conversion, transformation in life, it starts with the Bible. How does God do it? We don't know. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. Verily I say unto you, a time is coming and now is. The Son of Man shall appear, and then I'm paraphrasing, I've forgotten, sometimes I have to paraphrase from my language. You know, when you memorize Bible passages in your childhood or in your local language, sometimes putting it in English is quite a challenge. But the idea in John chapter 5 is, Jesus is coming, and those who are in the grave will hear his voice, and they that hear shall live. Think about it. Those who hear his voice in the grave shall live. It's almost like the opposite. We are already dead. So how can they hear his voice in order to live? They should live in order to hear his voice. But God says, no, you are dead in the grave. But the dead who hear his voice would live. I'm extrapolating this analogy. We are dead in sin and our habits. But something happens. The word of the Lord, the word of God, the Bible, as you start reading it, we don't know how it happens, it wakes you up. You see, in the word of the Lord is the power of life. So as you read the Bible, something happens, you cannot put a finger on it, where did it happen? But it does happen. And so you cannot ignore Bible study. You cannot ignore devotional Bible. So we are born again by the Word of God. And then we grow. Now that we are born again, we are like new babies. But the way to grow as a new baby is by the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You have to keep on feeding on the Word. It is the only means by which we are sanctified. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then it says, thy word is truth. Sanctification is another word for holiness. To be holy, you cannot do without the Bible. It is the Bible that keeps us from sin, believe it or not. Psalm 119 verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not do what? Sin against you. So the word of God is the key. What makes you think just reading someone's opinion is the way? We spend a lot of time reading people's magazine and all this gossip. Ebony magazine, and you know, working with students, you see all kinds of magazines in their room. You cannot grow. The book that can help you grow is the word of God. So you can't do without it. The word of God is medicine for the soul. We are sick from head to toe. My son, you find it Proverbs 4, 20-22. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. The word of God. Listen, I'll suggest, and I can go on and on. It is the way to develop faith. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Lord. The only way we can have hope is through the word. Whatsoever we're reading aforetime, we're reading for our learning, that through patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. You know, sometimes we get so hopeless that hope comes from the word of God. It is a lamp and a light unto our feet and a guide unto our path. You know that very well. It helps us to resist temptation. It is written was the way Jesus fought temptation. It offers divine instruction and correction. All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable. You know that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 9. It is the anchor in times of storm. I have the Bible text. It is a shield against deception. I have those texts. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It makes us wise unto salvation. It is the most valuable treasure. It is food for our soul. The Bible has a lot to offer. So what all these means is this. I have to make a commitment to study my Bible every day. I'm not talking about Sabbath school. I'm not talking about studying to give a Bible study. What it means is you've got to decide every day I want to read, let's say, one chapter a day. I want to devote at least 15 or 30 minutes. You just make up your mind. Start somewhere and watch what happens. Sometimes you read it. It's so boring. You get nothing out of it. Pastor, Lord, you said I should read it. So I'm reading it anyway. You do it. I had a student. He had just become a Christian. I mean, his life has just changed. It's amazing. This brother was nowhere. And suddenly a miracle started. And then one Tuesday, we had our Tuesdays with Jesus meeting. And he said, hey, Dr. Pippen. I started studying the Bible. I mean, he was beaming with my eyes. So praise the Lord. He said, you mean I have to read Chronicles too? I said, yeah. But the way he raised the question, I knew he was having a problem. And so I decided to read Chronicles alongside with him. I didn't tell him because I knew he'll be coming up with questions. When someone is hungry for the word of God, they read all kinds of things and then they come and throw certain questions at you that you have no answer. So I said, this brother is studying, so I also study Chronicles. Then I also started wading through the names, which today we'll put in the appendix or footnote, you know. And guess what? I started discovering some things I never saw before. The next week I saw him at our prayer meeting. I guess, Dr. Peter, I'm really enjoying Chronicles. A miracle happened. Even if you read, it is not making sense. Say, Lord, I don't get anything out of this. It's so dry today. But you said I should read it, so I'm reading it anyway. God will work a miracle. Quite frankly, I've come to a stage where I just enjoy Bible study. There's something about it. The thrill comes when you start discovering things yourself. This is the means God has given us to grow spiritually. Another means He's given us is prayer. I can give you a lecture on prayer because today prayer has become something else. Because we borrowed Pentecostalism and charismatic movement and signs and wonders prayer. Prayer is not a petition drive. Prayer is not lobbying God. I think the more people you can canvass for help, then God will hear you. Listen, God is not into that. The Bible says, even before you call, I would answer. While you are yet speaking, I'll hear. God is not deaf to your need. Prayer is just for you. It is to help you acknowledge and recognize that you have a need which God already knows. It is His joy to see His sons and daughters come to the Lord. I'm really broke today. I need faith. Oh, really? You just discovered I knew it all along. This is how. So prayer is for you. And if you combine prayer and the study of the Bible, let's say you are reading the Bible, and then you come across this passage, I am the resurrection and the life. You pause for a while and just meditate and reflect and think it through. Perhaps on the website, I will put to you something else there. The excellence of, I don't know, I'll give it some fancy title. How to study the Bible and enjoy it. I'm the resurrection and the life. You can focus on the word I. I am the resurrection and the life. There is no other resurrection. It is I. And think about it. God. Or it can be on the verb am. Not I was the resurrection, not I will be, I am. Lord, thank you, Jesus. You are still here right now, the resurrection. You can resurrect me from my life of sin and stupor, whatever it is. The resurrection. I mean, as you reflect on it, then transform your Bible study into prayer. Oh, Lord, you know I'm battling with this annoying personality in my life. Help me. You have promised. You are. So today, I'm counting on you. I am going out by faith. Commitment. I want to gain the victory over this. Give me the strength. You hold God accountable to it. He delights to see us hold him accountable. Prayer is important. And your prayer should also include confession. Every day, be specific. Lord, I'm battling with this particular issue. Oh, my wife, she gets on my nerves. You know, those of you who are married, sometimes you wake up and you look at your face, whoa, don't touch me today. You can just see her face that day, I'm sure she does the same thing. You look in her face, you haven't even talked to her, you look at it's like, keep off. So Lord, help me today. Wrestle with the Lord. Talk with him. Deal with it. And then say, Lord, I just discovered the problem is not my wife. It's not my roommate after all. Not my class. It's me. And so your prayer becomes a prayer of confession. Lord, I realize how selfish I am. Help me. Examine me. You know, Psalm 139. Search me over. And by the way, that is where communion service also comes in. Every time there is communion service, it is another effort God wants to give you to do some introspection. Anyway. I can say more. Worship. Going to church. Hanging out with the right crowd. You know, yesterday we talked about this Kilavi young man from GYC who was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Church. Connect with other people. If that brother or sister is messing up, cut it off. Worship. The Bible says as the day approaches, you need to hang out with godly people. Discipline of trials. That's another way you grow. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey thy word. When there are trials in your way, guess what? That is God's way to draw you closer to him. Every trial in your life. Hebrews chapter 12 says the same thing. The discipline of trials are God's way. I'm giving you the high point. John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, will be cut off. But the branch that is bearing fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Trials are God's way to make you more fruitful. So every challenge you face in life, the difficulty, the trial, the pain, they are actually designed by God to help you grow. Let me talk about the motivation for holiness. When you say motivation, it's what moves you to do what you want to do. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. But notice how he begins. I beseech you. Not I command you, I compel you, I make this rule. No, he says, I'm pleading with you. Israel made it clear to us. I'm pleading with you. I am urging you. And what was the basis for this urge to be a holy person? By the mercies of God. You see, if you know what God has done for you, you would want to live for him. I was telling you the other day, I grew up in a very poor home. One woman who made a difference in my life, she died about 3 or 4 years ago. I saw her just before she died. She was one woman who has suffered a lot of this. She became an orphan at the age of 14. And she had to take care of her younger sister who was 4 years old. Can you imagine a 14-year-old child being the mother of a 4-year-old? Because they were orphans. Life was hard, but God kept them. They found the Christian faith. Got married, and then, while life was just beginning to pick up, got 2 children, her husband dumped her, abandoned her for another man, another woman. And then, it's not in Africa yet, actually it's hopefully not, it's there, you know, the husband dumped her for another woman. It was hard, so she was stuck with 2 children. What does she do with them? Her faith was still holding. Then later on, God gave her another husband, was taking good care of her, got 2 more children. And when everything was just fine, this man died, leaving her with 2 more children. And this woman became angry with God, went ballistic. So, Lord, if that's what you do to people who serve you, I give up on you. God, goodbye. And she became wild, bitter, angry with God, doing whatever no one would entertain because she wanted to show God how mad she was. Run into another woman's husband, you know, got pregnant, and still in Africa, adultery, particularly in the villages, are still considered sin. And so when this adultery thing, the news leaked out, unfortunately for her, that man had a wife. When she got to know the news of the adultery, she was so broken-hearted, she died. And so the whole village said, you, this woman, you have killed that woman. She was ostracized. Worse for her, she became pregnant from that adulterous affair. And the whole village sent her away. She had nowhere to go, stuck with it. I mean, life was very hard. The bottom line is, that child who was born is the one speaking to you right now. I was born in shame and adultery and all of these things. I didn't belong anywhere in our village. My father, whom I got to know some 19 or so years later, he became temporarily insane from that situation. No one knew his whereabouts. Life was hard. Mother sold everything to put me to school because people were reminding her. It was during the context of my birth that she decided to give her life back to God because the whole world had failed her and life had failed her. She had failed herself. I'm saying this to make the point. If you know what God has done for you and what he has done for me, I cannot but give him my best. I go to my village. I see my classmates. Some are drunkards, some are dead, and then you ask yourself, why is it that you escape? It is a miracle alone. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present yourself, holy sacrifice, holy. Look, you cannot be motivated to live for the Lord unless you know what he's done for you. And so others can do whatever they want, but not me, because God has done so much for me, and my best way to say thank you to him is to give him my best. You cannot live for the Lord. You cannot stand for him unless you know what he's done for you. That's why I say, I am pleading, take a look at your life. Some of you should have died. You were in alcohol, drugs. I mean, you should have died from AIDS. Why are you still alive? It's a miracle. The compelling motivation to live a godly life is what God has done for you. That's why Joseph said, how can I do this great thing and sin against God? God has been good to me. If someone has been so good to you, you don't turn around and be mean to that person. That's why Joseph said, I cannot do this against God. He's been good to me. Abraham, he was willing to offer his son because the Bible says, now I know you fear God. That was the reason. And then, of course, whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So I'm not eating pork, whatever, to look clean and smooth or get, you know, to lose weight. No, I am eating and drinking to the glory of God. Amen. Slaves are to reverence and be a master out of reverence for the Lord. And I can give you all this, the compelling motivation to live a holy life. That which moves you should be what God has done for you, and it is your way of saying, thank you, Jesus. It is a life of praise. Another compelling motivation, it is a desire to be like Jesus. He is our role model. You know, there was a story which comes out from the Second World War. A well-dressed businessman was in suit, went to a hospital where there are hospitals, and many amputees, soldiers who've been amputated, they were lying there. Some of them were so miserable, they were angry that their lives have been reduced to that shred of a human being without limbs. And here comes this well-dressed businessman. He stands before them. And then they sometimes bring all these amputees into a big hall for people to play music or do some orchestra or acrobatics to cheer them up. And so this businessman stood before them. And then he started doing this acrobatic display, jumping in the air, doing all kinds of things, and the people were watching. There was one amputee who has lost both limbs staying at the back. He was so angry and serious that this man has both legs, he can do all of this, and he is saddled in his bed without all the benefits of the limbs. And after the man had done his acrobatic display, he lifted his trousers, his pants, and to the full display of everyone, they discovered he only had artificial limbs. And then he let down the trousers and bowed and walked out. That arrested the attention of the man who was angry. If this amputee, just like me, can do all of this, perhaps there is hope for me. Because in this acrobat work, he saw what he could be. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus revealed our potential, what we could be. And in his matchless life, we see what he calls us to. And when we say, I want to be like Jesus, this is one other reason. I can give you other reasons. A desire to help others. Other reasons or motivations. It is God's will for our life. The very best God wants for us. We said it yesterday. It is the will of God. It is not God's will that to be happy, to be married, to be cured from your sickness. But the will of God is to be holy. That's the best for you. That is what he created you to be. And so you lose something if you don't live up to your potential. God has done so much. And there's more I can say. They will all be on the website. I think our time is almost up. What am I saying? Be a real Christian. The world and the church is filled with too many hypocrites. Outside neat, inside bad. Jesus says, I'm not interested. I want to make you clean within and without. By the way, women, that is why jewelry and all of this is, God wants you to be clean inside and it will show on the outside. These outside things is fake. God wants to make us holy. And you will be an experiment in the universe. That it is possible for a young man and woman in a secular environment to be absolutely clean. And the world would wonder, how is it possible? It is by grace alone. Give me that power. Oh, our message today this morning. God has power. And that's the power that can help you. Before we pray, Melissa and his brother are here from Australia. They are going to sing a song for us. Australia is suffering and languishing, but God is raising up an army and a generation of young people who are daring to be all that they can be. And so I'd like you to sing a song for us, and then we'll pray. That is so.
Thank you very much, man. Just something my sister and I experienced as we're coming out of the Pentecostal movement was that the understanding that we thought we could not have victory over sin, and it was plaguing our minds. And just, I really appreciated this seminar, and I just pray, Lord, that we can have victory in Christ over sin. And it's not just about believing in this, that the old man has been crucified with Christ and that body of sin is done away. So I hope you get a blessing.
Very things about me, goodbye old man, and promise
May the Lord help us each to say goodbye to the old man. Put it off and put on the new man. We pray that the Lord will make your experience here at GYC a living experience. Let us rise for prayer. Father in heaven, by the mercies of the living God, what He has done in our lives, we rise saying, by your grace, the old man is gone. And by faith, we now start living a life of victory. Thank you for the things you've taught us, the things you are still teaching us, and the things you are yet to teach us. May we make the commitment by your grace to go all the way for you. If any one of us is struggling in any area, may we go forth knowing the victory has been won, the power is available, and the agencies set in place in heaven and on earth to make us victorious. May we be real. May we be godly men and women. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.